Orakasana. Thank you, Father. Orakashara Bahasana. Erakasale Dirgosana. Yeda Bakasana Kola Bahasana. Era Balakanir Gosana. Era Balakasana.
Shall not pass away till they see all these things come to pass. Oh, this is the time, declares the Lord. This is the time, says God, when you will see the victory. Not just when you pray for it, not just when you intercede for it, but you shall see it. For I am causing my people to walk in my victory, and they shall see that victory manifested in the things of the earth. By my name and by my power, says the Lord. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, give him some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. We will see it. We will see it. It belongs to us. It belongs to the people of God. It belongs in his house. Oh, Bahasana, Bahasana. Glory, 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 glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Well, God, we give you praise. We give you honor this morning. Lord, we've already invited you into this service. In our prayers, in our anticipation, in our preparation, God, we have invited you into this service. And God, we thank you that you chose to come and worship with us, for you are enthroned upon our praises. And you are glorified in our midst. Father, for this, we give you praise. We give you glory, God, that you're not far away. You said when we would praise you, that you would manifest yourself in our services. And God, we give you praise and honor. Your word is true, and you are faithful in all that you have declared to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We declare it. Hallelujah. 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 When we were singing Glory, I don't know about you, but all of a sudden I just felt an added presence. It's just like the angels just said, we're coming. Hold up, keep on going, we're just coming into your presence. And the verse I got was Revelation 4:8, where it says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Glory to God.
At one point, there was more sound. It wasn't voices. It was just sound, like the sound of power. And I can't describe it. All I know was I heard just a sound. It wasn't music. It wasn't voices. But it was power. And it was like the gates of The doors of heaven, the windows of heaven had really opened up. And we were at the throne room because it was just a sound, a loud sound. It was a sound of power.
Praise God.
And an impression I got earlier on, a couple months ago, I had the impression that we were at the mountain and we needed to go up the mountain. We were at the bottom of the mountain like the Israelites were. And the impression I got this morning was, we started up the mountain. We're going up the mountain.
Glory to God. Nancy, I believe that sound, as you were talking, what the Lord spoke to me, we were hearing the wings of the angels. In the throne room, just the wings, just the flutter of activity, the flutter of heaven beginning to respond to the earth, beginning to come and manifest their presence in with us. Think about Jacob's ladder. He said, man, I saw it. He says, I saw angels ascending, coming from the earth to the heavens, but I saw them descending also from the heavens to the earth. I tell you, people, we are going to see these days in our lifetime. Yes. God has spoken so many words to us about these things are becoming manifested. And he says, what you say, you'll receive. What you see, you will receive. So many things that God is telling to us and speaking to us. And praise God, it just activates our faith. Amen.
Gordon, can I share something? Wednesday night at Bible study, we were talking about the words of the Lord and the preparation of prophetic words, and about how a lot of times we think of the coming of the Lord as just the actual moment when he comes. And all of this activity that is going on in heaven and that's being stirred up here and played out here, it's all involved in the preparation, because we are in the
coming.
Preparation of the coming of the Lord. Yeah. And all this is part of preparation, and all that activity, all that's going on, it's the preparations of the coming of the Lord.
Yes.
Things are just being stirred. Stuff is happening.
Yes.
Not only in the worship realm,
mm-hmm.
but all over,
yes.
because Jesus is making preparation to come.
There's always activity before the birth.
Mm-hmm.
There's always, you're getting the room ready, you're getting everything prepared, you're putting up the curtains, you're buying the bassinet, you're buying the changing table, you're preparing the room for the expectation of what hasn't yet arrived, but you're acting and preparing as though you know with confidence it's coming. And God is preparing himself a place. And he's preparing a people to be in that place so that when the time comes, everything will be in its right place. To his coming is so nigh. And like Debbie said, it's not just his coming. And I like this of what they were sharing. We were watching got George and Terry Pearson's talking on Monday's broadcast of Kenneth on Kenneth Copeland Ministries about the coming of the Lord. And they were saying the coming is more than just the actual event. The coming it's more than just the preparation for the event, but it's getting everything in its right place. You know, when a woman is pregnant, the Bible talks about this so often as references to the Holy Ghost and the coming of the Lord. When there's a pregnancy, there's the impregnation, and then from then on, it is just that baby is growing and growing and increasing. And you could say, you know, we always say the baby's coming, and then we say the baby came. Well, we're in the coming. We're in the birth pangs. We're in those early stages. It's like, how long will it take? I don't know. It could be 6 days. It could be 6 years. There's a lot of things out there to consider right now. We're in the blood moons. And I think it's the 20th, is it? Is a solar eclipse in the middle of the blood moons. The day after we leave for Haiti is a solar eclipse. And then we've got two blood moons coming in 2015. And they're really close. And a lot of people have all kinds of expectations. Well, what does it mean? Well, we don't really know. Nobody really knows what they mean. But if it's a sign from heaven, it means God's doing something. And this is, I think it's hitting me with more reality. All four blood moons are appearing on particular feast days, the same feast days for Israel, last year and this year. Isn't that right? There's the same feast days. 2 years in a row. It's like, that's got to be a sign. When I first heard it, I thought, well, because the Jews use a lunar calendar, the blood moons, a full moon like that, would always appear on a feast day, but to have 2 years in a row of consecutive blood moons on the same feast days is rare. It's extremely rare. And you've got to believe, I've got to believe that God is displaying his glory in the heavens. And if he's displaying his glory in the heavens, ooh, how much longer will it be before he displays his glory in the earth? Glory to God. We've got good things ahead of us. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word this morning? Excuse me. Start with 2 Corinthians 2:14 with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, our foundation verse for our messages lately have been 2 Corinthians 3:17. And it says something, you can turn there because we're going to be there for just a little bit. But now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty is freedom. Liberty is that ability to choose. It is the ability to go where you want to go. It is liberty in the Lord. Now, I want you to take, if you're there in 2 Corinthians, look in chapter 3 in verses 5 and 6, because we spent some time in this also. But it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, I want to begin to focus in on this new covenant. We talked about that last week, about the law of Moses being the old covenant and the new covenant being the covenant of the Spirit. We talked about how a lot of times when we think about the old covenant, we go back, although we're thinking Mosaic covenant, in our mind, the thought behind that is the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of faith. It was a covenant of the Spirit, not the letter. The Abrahamic covenant was not engraved on stones, but the Mosaic covenant was. Now, you've got to understand the difference, because Abraham's covenant, God said, will always be there. It's an eternal covenant. The Mosaic covenant was fading away because Moses put a veil over his face when he came down from the mountain, because he knew it would fade. He knew the glory would fade. And I think one of the comments we made last week was, as that glory faded, Israel was putting their trust in the law, the letter of the Lord, and not the Spirit of the Lord that gave the law. And a lot of times we wind up doing that. If we're believing God, we're trusting in God, but we've put our faith in the letter and we forgot about the Spirit of the Lord. So this morning I want to talk to you about the law of the Spirit of life. Now, it says again in 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, our sufficiency is from God, as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter, when you go back under that Mosaic law, when you go back under that covenant of the letter of the law, it kills. It will literally bring death into your situation. But the letter of the Spirit, or I'm sorry, the law of the Spirit is life. Amen. The Spirit gives life. Now, let me give you a quote from William Barclay, and I like this one. It says, so long as man's obedience to God is conditioned by obedience to a code of laws, he is in the position of an unwilling slave. But when it comes from the operation of the Spirit in his heart, the very center of his being has no other desire than to serve God. See, when you're going to the letter, even though your heart is to serve God, the letter is obedience to a code of laws. And when you have that, you're still an unwilling slave because now you're thinking, I've got to do these things. The Lord requires it of me. It's kind of like when you get up in the morning and say, it's Sunday, I've got to go to church. That's a letter of the law. And you know, when you develop that attitude of, I've got to go to church, you know how hard it is to get out of bed? You're all shaking your heads. We've all been there, haven't we? Even pastors sometimes, oh, Lord, it's Sunday morning. I've got to go to church. They're counting on me. I've got to be there. You know, and when you have the opposite attitude of just loving the Lord and joy to serve him, woo, it's Sunday. I get to go to church. And you look forward to that day. David said, I rejoice when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. He was happy to come to church. It's a good place to be. Amen. It's the presence of the Lord when we come together in his spirit. Amen. It's life to us. It quickens our mortal flesh. It renews our mind when you come to church in the spirit of the Lord. Amen. Now, 2 Corinthians speaks of two covenants because it talks about the new covenant. It talks about a covenant of the letter. And we understand that the letter kills. It is the covenant of Moses. In 2 Corinthians, Paul refers to it as the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. The letter of the law. The ministry of death is the letter of the law. The ministry of death is the Mosaic law. The ministry of condemnation is the Mosaic law. But he goes on to say the ministry of the Spirit. He says the Spirit gives life. And he calls this ministry of the Spirit the ministry of righteousness. He calls it a new covenant. Now, this is where we come to 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Why? Because the Spirit gives life. And when the Spirit of the Lord is present, there's freedom. There's rejoicing. There's gladness when the Spirit of the Lord is there. You can tell it in your home. Man, when the Spirit of the Lord is there, everything goes well. Everything is good. But when the Spirit of the Lord isn't there, when you're just performing out of duty, just doing it because you've got to do it, it's like, ooh, there's not too much joy in that. We start grumbling. We start fussing with each other. Just all kinds of things begin to happen. Debbie, this story's coming up to me, but Debbie one time had an experience. I love this experience. And it was right after our Christmas program one year. And we brought baby Jesus home from the cradle. And we had baby Jesus sitting on the dining room table. We'd been there for about a week, you know, just sitting there or laying there and in swaddling clothes and everything. And Debbie's walking through the house and she noticed the baby. And what was it you said to the just... She said, baby Jesus, what are you doing here? And God just spoke back to her and says, I live here, wasn't it? He was like, well, that's just kind of innocent. But it's like, but it's nice to know Jesus lives in our homes.
Yes.
You know, she's just kind of teasing around. God was serious. Sometimes when you're teasing with God, he'll come back and say something to you. And it's like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that one. See, the Spirit gives life. Amen. The Spirit has no condemnation in it. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Hallelujah. Well, in the context of what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 3, he's telling us that liberty is the freedom to step from the shadow of the law of Moses into the light it foreshadowed. Liberty to step from the law of Moses into the light that it foreshadowed. Now, I'm not going to go into this a whole lot because I want to go to other places, but we need to understand that the law was good. The law is a good thing. The law is not ungodly. The law is not an evil thing. But Paul says, yet the law being a good thing brought out evil in me because it brought out all my guilt. It brought out all my condemnation. It showed me everything that I did wrong. Don't you love that? Don't you love to have a critic that when you're walking down the street, you're not walking properly. Your left foot's going out to the side. You need to keep your toes straight. My mother was always on me, Gordon, stand up. Put your shoulders back. You're slumping. It's like, well, that's my natural condition. But Mom didn't like it. She was on my sister and me both, stand up straight. Every time we walk, stand up straight, stand up straight, stand up straight. It's like, give me a break, Mom. You know, get off my back. But everywhere we went, stand up straight, stand up straight. And so after a while, see, that's how the law is. The law follows you around, and every time you don't do something exactly perfect, the law condemns you. The law judges you. Well, after a while, I just got to the point, I don't care if I slump because I'm tired of hearing Mom. You understand that? I'm tired. So was I in rebellion? Well, probably, but it takes effort. It's hard. Have you ever realized it's hard to keep the law? It's hard to live your life by everybody else's expectations. It's hard to live your life according to what you even think other people are demanding out of you, whether they are or not. Because we get ideas in our head, well, I've got to do this exactly perfect. If I don't, and it's like, and after a while, you just, I don't care anymore. Well, that, see, what you're wanting is you want liberty from the condemnation, but you're not going to the light. You're just rejecting everything, and now you just go further into the situation that you were headed in to start with because you rejected the law. And a part of that is 2 Corinthians 3:5, where it says, we are not sufficient of ourselves. We talked about that last week. You can't break this by yourself. If you could, you would. But you can't. It takes faith in God. Our sufficiency, it goes on to say, is of Him. He is the one that gives us sufficiency. If I'm always trying to live according to the letter of the law, according to the code, written or unwritten, spoken or unspoken, but if I'm always trying to live to that, it will eventually kill me. It will drag me down. It will put me under and run over me. But if I walk by the Spirit of life, oh, it is life. It renews my mortal flesh. It quickens my mind. That spirit of God that the law is actually pointing at. I've got to go here. You know, the whole reason that the God gave the law to start with, God, that wasn't God's original intention. He brought Israel to the mountain. And he said, I want to meet with Israel. As I met with Moses, I want to meet with Israel. And he brought all the people to the mountain. And the people got to the mountain and they saw the glory of God. And they said, we don't want to go. If we go any further, God will kill us. Ever have that? I can't go to church, the roof will collapse. You know, it's the same attitude, isn't it? Why? I would never be welcome in that church because, oh, the presence of God. Have you ever noticed Jesus says, all who come to me, I will receive and I will cast no one out? Do you think Jesus is worried about the roof of the synagogue falling in if a sinner walks in? No, he's not. Why? Because Jesus is there to free the sinner. Okay? So Moses brings the people up. The people say, oh, no, we don't want to we don't want to do this. But Lord, whatever you command Moses, we will do. Whatever you command Moses, we will do. And God says, really? Here are my expectations. And he began to line them out. And the people looked at it and says, how can we do this? He says, I've got a sacrifice system. But you've got to understand, the law came to condemn that they were not sufficient of themselves to come before the presence of God. I mean, they told him, we don't want to do it. God, listen, God was willing to make them a kingdom of nation, a nation of kings and priests. He was ready to bring them up to a higher level that they all would have walked with God as Moses did. And they rejected it. So God says, I'll give you the law. And they said, well, we'll do that. And they found out they couldn't. And so it became a ministry of death. Became a ministry of condemnation, as Paul talks about. Now, this is where the triumph of 2 Corinthians 2:14 comes in. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. This liberty is freedom from sin, from death, and the condemnation of the law. Isn't that good news? This is the liberty that Paul was talking about in 2:14, in chapter 3. This is the liberty that he's talking about. You have freedom in the Spirit from sin, death, and the condemnation of the law. Let me back that up. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8. I don't know how far we're going to get through this today. I knew this morning there's no way we're going to get through it all. But in Romans chapter 8, I want to share this with you. And we're going to look at just verses 1 through 7. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now. Say now.
Now.
When is now?
Now.
Now. Is now in the future? Is now when you get things right? Is now when you go home and change your clothes? No, now is now. That means, and now is always now. Now is never past tense. It is never future tense. Now is always now. This moment, this very moment. Whatever state I'm in, it's always my now. Whatever I'm going through, it's my now. Whatever is happening in my life, no matter where I'm at, no matter what sin I'm involved, no matter how glorious it is always now. It is always now. So we think, well, now, what, that was back in church. No, now is now. Now is wherever you are. He says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now say that with me. Now, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now see, that's why you need to get right with God. If Christ is living in your heart, there is no condemnation. But I still feel condemnation. Well, that can be from a lot of sources. We've talked a lot about this in Sunday school this morning too, by chance, by God's grace and will. But the no condemnation in Christ Jesus is if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. Now, there is condemnation from the devil, and there is condemnation. Now get this. This is going to be a biggie. There is condemnation if you are trying to live by the letter of the law. And I would venture to say most of the condemnation comes from us trying to live by the letter of the law. And every time you try to live by the letter of the law, the ministry of condemnation comes in because you didn't do it exactly right. Do you know how to offer an Old Testament sacrifice? Huh? How much salt do you put on a sacrifice? Salt? The Bible says no sacrifice shall come before the Lord without salt. Do you know who offers the sacrifice? Oh, yeah, I give it to the priest. No. Mm-mm. You bring the offering in. You bring the goat or the ram or the lamb or the ram. Or the turtle dove. Well, I think the priest kills the turtle dove. But you bring in those others, you cut its throat. You do. The priest doesn't. The priest holds the head. He gives you the knife. You cut the throat. You have to offer the sacrifice. See, that makes it personal. It's a whole lot easier. And he, oh, kalabaka sadaka. We ask pastors to do this all the time. Pray for my forgiveness. No, you have to bring the sacrifice. Well, what sacrifice could I possibly bring that would undo all this? See, this is a trap of the law. We know we've got to offer sacrifice. We know we've got to do the right thing. We know we have to somehow make it right. But what sacrifice do I need? You don't even know how to offer a proper Old Testament sacrifice. You don't know how much salt to put on. You don't know, is this one burned? Is this one offered with flour? Is this one offered only on one certain day? Does it have to be on the Sabbath? Can it be any day? All these things. But you understand in that there's got to be a sacrifice. Aren't you glad God gave the sacrifice? When Abraham went up on the mountain, he's taking Isaac up to sacrifice him. On the way up, Father, where's the sacrifice? We've got the wood, we've got the fire, we have the knife. Where's the sacrifice? You notice what Abraham's reply was? The Lord will himself supply a sacrifice. He's prophesying about Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it because he didn't have to kill his son. He saw the sacrifice of Christ. He saw the Messiah. He saw him on the cross. And you know, the Bible says he died for our sins. We sacrificed the Christ. We killed him with our sin, with our rebellion, with all, and Jesus bore all of that away so that you don't have to bear it. Therefore, there is now, say it with me, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Woo! You can shout on that one. It's okay. You can kind of get excited, but there is no condemnation. So if I'm walking in constant condemnation, more than likely, I mean, it's a devil to some extent, but more than likely, you are convinced that you're trying to live by the letter of the law and you can never get free of it. Because the Bible says, he says this in Romans, I'm jumping around a little bit, but he says it in Romans, he says, in Galatians, he said, if you are circumcised, under the law to get holy, to become a good Jew. He says, if you are circumcised, then you are obligated to live by all of the law. Now, what happens if I murder somebody? I should say it like this. What is the difference if I murder somebody or if I fail to offer the sacrifice properly? Both of them break the law, right? The Bible says if you're guilty of one part of the law, you're guilty of it all. Because there is one price for violating the law of God. Anybody want to dare venture what that is? Death. Death. If you violate the law, you die. I want that to sink in. Therefore, God has offered a sacrifice for you so that you won't have to die. Oh, I don't think you're getting that. Because the penalty for any sin that you do is death. But Jesus, God Himself, provided the sacrifice for you that you would not die. He was made to be sin with our sin. We are made to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus by His righteousness. Now, that cuts you off from the law. If you are made righteous by His righteousness, what part of the law is that? Can anything come to mind? What part of the law, if it's His righteousness, now, what must I keep in the law? There's no law. See, that's the spirit of life. In the spirit, there is life. The Spirit is being born again. The Spirit is coming to Christ. The Spirit is saying, Lord, take control of my life. Now I'm walking in the Spirit. Lord, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust in the sacrifice of Jesus. I just stepped over from the law of death, the ministry of condemnation, and I've stepped over in the Spirit of life. Now I can say, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because I've accepted the sacrifice. I believe in that. I've accepted what He has accomplished for me, that it's His work and not my own. So I'm not walking under the letter of the law. I'm not walking in self-condemnation because He bore it all. Now, I said in Sunday school, and I'll say it here again, but I think this is so cute. I've only heard Creflo Dollar preach this. He's finally catching up with me. That's a joke. But Creflo Dollar is the only person I've heard preach it this way. And I've preached this for years. Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago has paid for every sin, past, present, and future. Sin is not your issue. Making a mistake is not your problem. Your problem is not trusting God. Well, what do I do to that? Believe Him. Because, see, this is a conflict between the letter of the law and the spirit of righteousness. The letter of the law is, I've got to do something. Well, every time you get to where you've got to do something, you just judge yourself that you're incapable of doing what's needed to be done to set you free from the sin. So every time I'm thinking, I've got to do something to make this right, I'm just putting myself deeper under sin, deeper under condemnation, because there's nothing I can do. Now, who can rescue me? Who can pull me out? Oh, thank God for Jesus. Thank God for him that died for me, that his blood has poured out and erased, gotten rid of all of my sin. See, sin isn't the issue. Sin is not the problem. The letter of the law is the problem, because now by the letter of the law, I've got to do something to justify myself. Have you ever tried to explain why you did something stupid? Well, see, Adam tried it. Lord, it was a woman you gave me. And the wife said, it was that serpent. If you never would have let that serpent in the garden. See, both of them are trying to absolve themselves. It's not my fault. Well, when you're under the law, it's never your fault. It's always somebody else. Well, they did this to me. That's why I reacted. No, what somebody else does to you does not justify your reaction. Your reaction is you. God have mercy on us.
Amen.
How you respond is who you are. Has nothing to do with what the person did to you. Now, I know you may think that it has, but usually it's because we want revenge or we're trying to justify ourselves. It's their fault. You know, every problem I've ever had in this life is because of my mom and dad. If I wouldn't have been born, I wouldn't have these problems. But I also wouldn't exist. I couldn't be born again. I couldn't be saved. I couldn't go to heaven. I couldn't have Debbie as my wife. I simply would not exist. So to blame my mommy and daddy? Oh, come on. Let me put it like this. If your mom and dad are your problem and you know they're your problem, then you are smart enough to know what they did wrong, so you shouldn't do it. Oh, wise one. But it's amazing how many kids are blaming their parents and they're doing exactly the same thing. You say, well, mom always treated me like this. Dad always treated me like this. So that's just why I... Well, if you know that they did wrong, why are you doing the wrong that you knew that they did? See, what you're doing is the letter of the law kills, and you're blaming all of your problems on them instead of believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. One or the other is true. Either the law is true in its condemnation of me, I'm worthless, I'm no good, I'll never amount to anything, I've always been this way, I'll never change, or Jesus is true. Therefore, all things are forgiven. Therefore, all things are made new. Well, I just can't change my mind like that. Really? Have you ever been really, really hungry? And you've got a choice of several restaurants. But because you couldn't make a choice, you had to go to all of them. No, you choose. And you may say, well, let's go over to this one. And you get going in the door. No, I don't want here. I want to go over here. You chose. You made a choice. You're hungry. You're starving. You're going to die. Your guts are wrenching apart on the inside. I'm so hungry. If I don't eat in the next 5 minutes, oh, let's go over to this other restaurant. You can wait till you get to where you want to be. And you have, now Jesus gave us exousia. Go, what is exousia? Exousia is liberty. Exousia is the ability to make the choice that I want to make. He gave you that power. That comes with liberty. I have exousia. The Bible says he gave exousia to his disciples. Jesus walked in exousia. Now get this, exousia is a kind of authority. It's usually interpreted as authority or power. Exousia is the kind of power kings have, life and death. A king can go where he wants to go, do what he wants to do. He can command others and they will obey because he is king. And if you go against the will of the king, the penalty is death. I am king. I have exousia. I get to choose, and Jesus gave you the choice. You can choose the letter of the law, the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of death, or you can choose life. I set before you this day, Deuteronomy says, life and death. Therefore, be wise and choose life that you may live. I love these open book tests. I love it when God gives us the correct answer. You know, just in case you're a little bit slow, he says, choose life that you may live. He doesn't say, I set before you this day life and death. Well, best to you. He doesn't say, I set before you this day life and death. Flip a coin, because that's what a lot of us do. We're gambling with our life. Well, God, do I serve you or the devil today? Let me flip a coin. No, use your exousia. Use your power. Make a choice. Determine in advance, this day I will serve the Lord. This day I make that choice. This day I make that decision. Why? Because therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not living by the letter of the law. I'm not living by the spirit, by the letter of condemnation. I'm not living by the letter of death. I am living by the spirit of the living God that has freed me and loosed me from all of those things. The amazing thing is, so many people say, well, I don't have enough faith for that. Faith is a choice. And the Bible says faith has been given to us. Every believer has a measure of faith. But faith is a choice. I believe God. I choose to believe the Word of God. I choose to believe what the Spirit of God is saying to me. Well, you just can't do that. Why not? Well, I don't know. Why can't I choose to believe God? See, if I cannot choose to believe God, I am not an agent of free choice. And my life has been written before, and there's nothing I can do to choose it, to change that. But he gave me exousia. He gave me the ability to change my mind. He gave me the ability to make a choice. I'm a free being. But if I don't choose God, if I don't choose to serve him, then I'm going to live under the ministry of death. Because there is no salvation. There is no sufficiency in me to get it right. No matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I struggle, no matter how many books I read, no matter if I even read the Bible, I don't have the ability, because I need the Spirit of the living God. I had a person a couple years ago, I think it's been now, came to me after church, and he said, I need you to pray for me. I said, okay, when do you want to get together? He says, I mean now. They were determined. Okay, can you and I do this? Or no, he said, I want my wife with me. And I want, you were in the room, weren't you? No, okay. And he said, I want my wife with me. So we set up right after church, came to the office, and we talked a little bit. He said, I'm an alcoholic. He says, I drink a lot of beer. He says, God told me if you'd pray for me, I'd be set free. I say, there was a choice. We prayed, God set him free. Hasn't had a drink in over 2 years. He made a choice. Well, is it that simple? It really is, but sometimes you got to get to the end of your rope before you really make a choice. See, we wish, but we don't make a choice. How many of you wish you could lose 10 pounds? Yeah, we're all wishing. 10, yeah, 10, only 10? It's like, you know, you wish, but until you make a choice, you won't lose anything. You can choose, you can wish to serve God. You can wish to get your life right, but until you make a choice, you're still living under condemnation. You're still living under that spirit of death. You've got to make a choice. And that choice is a simple choice. I always tell people this, being a Christian is easy. All you have to do is die. Dying's the hard part. Letting go of old patterns is hard. Changing your associations can be hard. Abraham was told, you got to get out of your house. You got to leave family. And he still took Lot with him. And Lot caused trouble.
Yes,
I believe Lot delayed the will of God in Abraham's life, because he couldn't make that choice. I'll go out, but that's my favorite nephew, man. I got to take him with me. So God said, separate yourself. And God led Abraham, and God blessed Abraham because Abraham believed God. No written word, no written nothing, no Bible, no scripture. He believed God. And the final test now was twofold. You got to understand this. Take your son up and offer him as a sacrifice. Now we say, whoo, that was hard. That was normal in his day. It was normal to sacrifice the firstborn. The hard part is this: that they believe Isaac was somewhere between 12 and 21 years of age when he took him up there. Now the second part, because Abraham says, you know, the Lord himself will provide a sacrifice. Here's the second part we don't think about too much. Abraham had to believe God to replace his son with the ram, because his tradition was the son. And to believe God, that God would provide a sacrifice. And it was on that basis that he accepted a substitution for what the letter of the law required. God said, I'm going to bless you, and the Savior will come through your genealogy, will come through your family. Because he dared to break tradition and believe that God would provide a substitute. Some of you have been trying so hard to make your own sacrifice, and you failed and failed and failed over and over and over. You have done all you know how to do, and it has come to nothing. Receive the substitute sacrifice, Jesus in your place. Receive the grace that God has offered us through Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, come into my life. Come into my heart. I finally give it to you to come to the end of your rope. I can't change this. There's nothing I can do. There's no sacrifice. There's no amount of study. There's nothing I can do to break this cycle. But God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you, Father. And I'm going to accept the substitute that you have given for me that I may live. It's that easy. And it's that difficult to let go of your self-ability. Now, I'll just add this here real quick. One of the things that's so hard to let go of our ability is we don't trust anyone to protect us but us. And so we build up a barrier. If I don't do it, who's going to do it? Because mom and dad won't. My sisters, my brothers won't. My friends won't. They all use me. And so you build this protective barrier, and now God can't even get in. And you got to just let it down. Say, God, here I am. Take my life. I give it to you. And to open the door, because Jesus is knocking. And open the door and say, Lord, I receive the substitute. I receive your sacrifice for me. I choose life that I may live. Amen. Let's stand up. Praise you, Father. I want heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're dealing with just feeling like you're trapped and not able to get out, and you need a substitute to step in for you, you need someone to say, I've got you covered. I'll watch over you. I'll make it right. I won't let anybody hurt you. If you're to that point, I want you to just lift up your hand. Because there's several people. You've walked in condemnation for so long, you think it's normal. And you think you'll never be able to be free of it. God says you're wrong. He'll make you free. Father, we pray for those that have their hands raised. Now pray this with me. Jesus, I believe you are my substitute. You died on the cross in my place. You took the death that I deserved. I receive your substitution as my sacrifice, and I am free. I ask you, Jesus, come into my heart. Make your home in me. Enlarge yourself in me. And I announce that as of this moment, there is no condemnation for me, because I am in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you that you've broken the curse, that you've broken those things that are written against us. We thank you, God, you've set us free. You have redeemed us, and we are the redeemed. We are the saved. We are the sanctified. We are the whole. We are the complete in you, O God, because that's who you are. Father, you're not divided. And we are in you, and we are not divided from you anymore. I thank you, God, for the spirit of life. Life that flows through us. Life, God, that nourishes us. Life that quickens us. Life that renews our thinking. And Father, I pray that as we glory in you, as we glory in our now moment free of condemnation, that our faith will increase and grow because we acknowledge your presence in us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you. Amen.